Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor Don, bringing you truth and peace through God's word. In this episode, we talk about peaceful relationships. How do we achieve them? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor Don, telling us how the wisdom of Christ works. Thanks for listening.
How do you feel when people you love are fighting? Little kids, how do you feel when you see mom and dad arguing? Or grandmas, how do you feel when your adult children are hardly speaking to one another? How do you feel when you know there's chaos in relationships at your church? Or family get-togethers are more stressful than giving strength and peace the way they're supposed to? It hurts, doesn't it? It's hard. It's not good. Well, you take that feeling and you multiply it times 100, and you know how God feels when his people are back-to-back with arms folded, not at peace with one another. They're not getting along. Do you remember what Jesus said the night before he died? He knows he's leaving. He knows he won't really be walking the earth with them again. He said 31 times he talked about love, and he said in John 13 that night, "Love each other as I have loved you. All people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." The devil heard that. He hears all the words of God, and he made that his goal was to embarrass the gospel of Christ by making God's families and God's churches and God's people. He tries to make us people of selfishness and chaos. And one of the things that we want to pay attention to today is that God is giving us a breath of fresh air through his word to get rid of the smoke screens that the devil tries to lay over our hearts by tempting us the way he tempted Adam and Eve, and to deal with it the right way so we can live in the peace that Christ brings. It really works. It's wisdom from God. Someone who understood it, he wasn't just inspired to write it, but he understood it, was Jesus' brother, James. You know, Jesus' family had problems. They all thought he was crazy, and they tried to come get him once, right? Somehow, they weren't all taking care of Mary, because at the cross, Jesus tells his cousin John to take her into his home. They had their problems. And James was Jesus' own brother, flesh and blood from Mary. And he wrote the first writing inspired by God for the New Testament, the book called, the letter called James, to the early Christians that had been dispersed. And the early church had people in it, therefore they had relationship problems, they had stress, just like we do. Nobody's immune to it. And so James, inspired by God, in chapter 3 and 4, and in particular these verses before us, he gives us a secret to learning how to live in peace, learning how to live selfless. Listen carefully for what James says is the real issue whenever you are not in a good place with somebody. Notice how I said that. Whenever you are not in a good place with somebody. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. I don't know anybody that boasts about having envy. He says don't boast about it or lie against the truth. He's not saying we'd boast about having envy. He'd say we'd actually hide our envy under boasting about being right. I know I'm right. And so I have to fight for my rights while I'm right. You have to look out for number one. We're all born that way. It's so normal we think it's good. But it's not. We're born addicted to our self-preservation, our self-advancement, our self-protection. We want the best for us and our besties and our peeps. That's what we want. We think that's what way it ought to be. And so we'll fight vehemently for it and we'll end up in a bad place. That's what James says. It's so normal, but it's earthly. He said, it's unspiritual. Some translations will translate that word sensual, and that's a good translation too. It feels deep in the person's heart like this is the right thing to do, to be part of this argument, this debate, whatever it is. It satisfies a craving to be justified in the eyes of that other person, to be declared right. You can hear it in the voice when someone calls out for help to a counselor or pastor. I've got a litany of complaints about so-and-so, and I need to come in so you can support my viewpoint so they'll know that I'm right. They would never say it that way, but it's sometimes the golden thread through the call. It's okay. I feel the same way often. That's why I said I'm preaching to myself. We got to get at it. What does James say to get at it? It's demonic. Wait a minute. I mean, the devil shows up in big stories like Adam and Eve and Job and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but otherwise it's all psychological problems that we have, right? James says no. He said this kind of selfish ambition and envy that shows itself, selfishness in a relationship, is demonic. It is the root sin, selfishness, that the devil plays with the human heart that's so affected by selfishness. It is demonic. And you can watch demons dance and laugh, it seems, at churches and families and individuals who their life is a string of chaotic arguments and debates and chaos. That's why James says, I want to help you see it. Because it's hiding under your heart, and you try to hide it from yourself that you're being selfish. And he says, I'm going to tell you a symptom. Wherever there is selfish ambition and envy, last verse of the first section, he says there is what? Disorder and every evil practice. Disorder, chaos. I'm going to go back. Let's see, I've been married 30. I better not mess this up in front of everybody, in front of Mary. We married in 1985, so it's 88, 32 plus years, right? We were raised by good parents, stayed together their whole marriages and lives, but we're sinners, right? Trying to figure out how to do the dance now that we're living under the same roof. I don't know if you figured out, but I can be spontaneous, to my credit and sometimes to my demise. We're having a debate in the kitchen. I've got a glass of Sprite with ice in it. I don't remember what we're debating about. I just remember the chaos. You don't. You weren't there. Took a big drink of Sprite. She was in the middle of a sentence, and I thought, I wonder how it would level the playing field if I just spewed this out. I'm embarrassed to tell you, but I think it's a good point about chaos. So with a twinkle in my eye and a smile on my face, I went, she picked up the glass that was right there on the counter. I thought I was going to get away with it. Threw the whole glass on me. Walked out of the kitchen, said, clean it up. Chaos. Right there I thought, well, that doesn't work in marriage. That one backfired with this woman. Not going to pass muster ever again. I wanted to tell you that because it's an example and it's humorous, but you know that there's chaos that's a lot more acidic, right? And it happens in our lives and our relationships. We're all capable of it, and it's demonic. And when you see that chaos happening in a family, in a church, and wherever you are, work, whatever it is, you know the Word of God has spoken to your heart today that the devil is at foot. He's working, and he's playing off of what sin? Selfish ambition or selfishness. It's the root sin. The world revolves around me. And what James is trying to do, and he says it actually in the next chapter, but I don't get to preach that today. He says, mourn, be sorrowful, deal with it, come to grips with it, let God confront you. You are selfish. That's why you're part of this conflict and this chaos. And repent of it. That's what he's saying. That's why he says it's demonic and it's disorder. When you apologize to God in your heart, what does he do? Well, it's about time, but it's too late. You've already wrecked everything, and there's no hope for you and anybody else around you. No, he doesn't talk that way. That's the devil still talking, because he doesn't like it that Jesus is now confronting you to heal it. Jesus says, I forgive you. It's washed away. It's just as if you never did it. You can stand up and tell the story, like I did, but knowing that you're completely forgiven and it's washed away. And you can now run toward people you used to run away from and love them. And then this is what James does. He says, this is what that love looks like. And that's the next section. This is what I give you. After I take away your selfishness, this is what God gives you. Verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving. What does that pure mean? It means it's not mixed with selfishness. I mean, if you've ever thought it or said it, what I'm about to say, I just want you to put your hand up quick and then down. Part of me wants to, and then part of me doesn't want to. Yeah. Well, that part of you that wants to do something wrong or selfish is wrong. It's sinful, right? You have impure motives. But it's real to us, right? The wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's without two motives. It's got one, love for the other person. Love for the other person. It's easy to love yourself. Everybody does it. But it's God's spirit that makes you love other people and want to seek out their best interests. So it's first of all pure to love the other person. Secondly, it's peace-loving, which is what purity or pure love does. It goes like this. When you're filled with the love of Christ, you want to win others over to a relationship with you. You don't want to win over others to get what you think you need or want. You want to win them over to a healthy relationship. You don't want to win over them. They're not someone in your way. There's someone along your way with you to love. You're peace-loving, and peace is the main thing. The bigger games for us adults are our weddings, our gatherings, our baptismal parties, whatever they are. They become the games where we feel like there are winners and losers, where someone makes a terrible comment that they shouldn't have made, and we keep record of wrongs, and we make them pay for it emotionally for years. We don't get it then, do we? Rather than wanting to win each other over with pure motives of love and peace and forgiveness, we just want to win. And by George, it felt like they won when they said that or did that, and we don't like it. And we're going to let the world in the family know that we don't like it. The quicker you get over that little pouting, the quicker you get back to peace and love, the quicker you understand the wisdom of Christ that works. That man had a family and a bunch of disciples that let him down left and right, and he was the constant in all of those relationships because he had pure love. And he brings that to you and me. It's first of all pure and then peaceful, peace-loving, and then he has some follow-up words to put some flesh on the bones. It's considerate. Considerate means to consider the other person. It means to watch our tone in a conversation. It means to not mock each other. It means to let someone finish their sentence and their thought without trying to formulate your response. It means being considerate of their presence and their needs for being helped. It means, men, when she comes in with the first grocery bag and you know there's 15 more in the car, you pause the TV, you miss the play, football season's coming, or whatever it is, and you be considerate enough to get out there and help bring those groceries in. It means to fix flats and to make sure dinner is ready. It means helping each other with our clothes. It means all those things. It means to be considerate. And the next word is submissive. Submissive is, I'm going to let you have your way because it makes you happy, and I want to do that. I had an uncle. We went up there for vacation in Albuquerque every summer, who could not stand it, drove him crazy to hear people crunch ice. I remember my mom saying, we were driving into Albuquerque every year, remember, Uncle Alan does not do well if you crunch your ice. So he'd be around the table, and I'd be, rawr, rawr, rawr. That's just something I do for a living, is crunch ice. And my mom would just look at me like that. And it's like, submit, do not crunch ice. It drives him crazy. Submission is learning to put up with each other's pet peeves, right? It may be the way the towel is supposed to be folded or the toilet paper on the roll. It might be dirty clothes. It might be the lawn. It might be shoes in the house. Whatever it is, it's submissive because it cares about other people. That's wisdom. That's not foolishness. That's wisdom. And it's impartial and sincere. And this is what happens. Oh, I'm sorry. I want to take up full of mercy. Mercy is not trying to get even in a relationship, but freely forgiving. So we have this little game in our marriage that's gone on for 32 years. It's about once a year, so maybe it's happened 32 times. When the other one's enjoying a nice hot shower, we sometimes throw a cup of cold water over the top. Or maybe, you're not laughing, a little more. Now, Mary, full of mercy means just because I was the last one to do that, you don't get even, ever. I'm just teasing. Full of mercy means don't try to get even with people. There is no score, right? And if you're not keeping score, then how can you get even, right? That's what we need to hear when James says it's full of mercy in a relationship. You can see it in a couple when one is passing. You can see there's a person lying there in the bed that the one who's standing there knows, of all the people on the whole planet, the person they're about to lose has forgiven them the most. They know them well. They've endured all of the one standing's sins, but they have forgiven them the most. They've never been forgiven like one. You grow old together like that, and you learn you've been forgiven for years of sins. They've never been forgiven like that before by anyone, because so deep, so knowledgeable, so real. It's a beautiful thing. And we want that kind of sense, so something so wonderful in our church, in our families, in our couples, that there is a huge sense of loss of the mercy of God that was shown to us in a person when we lose them, because they were so merciful. That's what James says is wisdom. And you might hear all this and go, oh, I've tried that stuff. It just doesn't seem to work. Phooey on that statement. It does work. You know why? Because God says it does, first of all. But secondly, it works to bring that feeling of tranquility, because it comes in time as the good deed works on the heart and minds of people are just like you that have to mull it over for a while. The last verse is talking about mulling it over. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. It's a beautiful picture that has to do with planting. Some of you do that with a garden or a flower plant. You put a seed in the ground, you put dirt over it, and it's hidden. You don't see it anymore. Any of these acts of mercy that are found in this text that God's talking about, they are seeds you plant in the ground, and when they're done, life covers them over. And just because you don't see an immediate response doesn't mean it's not working. That's the whole point of the idea of sowing in peace, reaping a harvest of righteousness. There's a gap of time. And good counselors will tell you that it takes time. You cannot expect an immediate result. What happens is we lose faith that it works because it didn't give us an immediate result, because we're in a microwave, instant text, information at your fingertips, right? Society, we think people are the same way and they can just respond immediately. No, they need to mull it over. It needs to work on them that you're actually really considerate now, really loving, really kind and caring for them. And then that reaps a harvest in due time when the plant's full grown, and it's a harvest of rightness, of God's righteousness and peace. But it takes faith in the Word of God while you're waiting, while it's growing from a seed up. But in time, you'll reap it. And you can see it in couples and in families and in people groups and churches that we're living through the harvest of a righteousness that was sown for a very long time. There's Jesus. He's talking to a woman. Do you remember what Bible story that is? We just call it what? The woman at the well, right? There's no other story about Jesus talking to a woman at a well. It's in John 4, and it's the most beautiful story of restoration. Jesus comes to this Samaritan well. He needs water, and a woman comes out in the heat of the day because she's not really the most favorite in town. She has a stream behind her of broken relationships. 5 bad marriages. And she has viewed herself as the victim and that she's right and that's just a whole bunch of bad men out there, and yet she's actually her own problem. But Jesus didn't come just to tell her that. He comes to get her back, to restore her, to help her, because he loves all of us. And he takes her from the wisdom that she thought she was so smart that she was not the problem, all the way through in a conversation to believing she is released from her being the problem. And she's forgiven and loved. And the people that she ran from in town, she gets up and runs toward, and she's completely transparent. And she says, "This man showed me everything I ever did." It doesn't say he did that. He didn't have time to do that. He just told her he knew she'd had 5 husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. And he said, "You're way off. You're not worshiping God in the spirit and in truth." And God was looking for people who'll be honest, not lie, like James said in our text, not lie against the truth. You have selfish ambition, and it's been driving your life chaotic and crazy, and I came to bring you peace and love, and I'm your Messiah, and here I am. And she said, "Oh, wash me. Cleanse me." Most people had written her off, and Jesus did not. And she ran to town toward the people she had once run from, and she was peaceful for probably the first time in a really long time. Now, why did I bring that up? What happened to her at that well happens to us as a church, individuals, and as a group when we focus on letting God's word confront us, forgive us, and set us back up in love. And that's what we do all the time. Practice the same honesty, the same faith, the same belief that you're forgiven and so are the people you contend with, and live in the peace of the gospel. It crushes selfish ambition, and then it brings people together in peaceful relationships. Let the gospel work. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.